when I first came to Australia and I was at Belgrave Heights for their convention. I was a missionary speaker, you know, I was given 3 minutes to give you a whole life history. And it's all right, I think I've lost my notes. No, here we are. And for some unknown, they used to have a women's meeting. And for some unknown reason, the lady who was going to speak at the meeting was sick. And for some unknown reason, I do not know till this day why, because nobody knew me, I'd only just come to Australia. But they asked me to speak at this meeting. So they announced in the morning that Miss Radden was going to speak at the women's meeting, and of course nobody had ever heard of Miss Radden. And as we were going out of the auditorium, there were two young women in front of me, and I heard one say to the other, "Oh, you're going to the women's meeting this afternoon?" And the other one said, "Oh, I don't know," she said. "Who is this Miss Radden?" And the other one said, "Oh, she'll be some old spinster from overseas trying to put all us married women right." Well, I opened the meeting that afternoon telling them about that. And I said, "I may be an old spinster and I may come from overseas, but I have something that nothing could be better than in our Lord Jesus." So anyway, lovely to be here. And I thought, you know, when I was sitting there and thinking and we were singing, I thought, isn't it lovely to come away and have lovely things? You know, have things that warm your heart instead of things that terrify you. And things that make you feel awful when you look at some of the news that we have. And, you know, when you look at the television, you look at the news and there's a murder every other minute or something. And it's lovely to come away and have lovely things. And have lovely people around you, because you all look lovely in case you don't know it. And, you know, and have lovely flowers. And I think perhaps the loveliest thing about this weekend is to look at our lovely Lord Jesus. And our hearts will be warmed. And I trust our hearts will be encouraged. And we shall go away from this place glad that we came. It was many years ago now when I was doing my nursing training in London. I am a nurse, in case you don't know. I'm also a midwife, if anybody wants any help. Bit out of practice, but always ready to have a go. And I was sitting on a train in London, and there were two women. One was on the platform and the other was in the same compartment as me, and they were having a conversation. And of course in those days, I mean this was way back in the 40s, hysterectomies were never spoken of. I mean, you wouldn't really know what a hysterectomy was. And these two women were having a very animated conversation, and I heard one say to the other, "Oh, she's had to have a hysterectomy, you know." Well, the other one said, "Hysterectomy?" She said, "What's that?" And the woman said with great authority, the woman said, "Oh, they opens you up, they takes out your organs, they takes a history of them, they puts them back and sews you up." That woman went away feeling she knew what a hysterectomy was. Now that woman spoke with great authority. I mean, you would have to believe her. But she was speaking something that wasn't the truth. And what a lovely thing it is to have a book such as the Bible that speaks to us with authority, with thing about things that are truth. There's not very much truth about in the world today, and it's great to come here this weekend and realize that as we talk, we're talking with authority. Why? Because we have the Bible. And that verse, very familiar to you all, that verse in 2 Timothy, it says about the Bible, it is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that we may be prepared for every good work. And don't forget, girls, good work covers all our daily doings. Making the beds, preparing the meals, writing letters, managing that computer. That makes me think I was asked to go and speak to the Sydney Boys High School. I said to the man who asked me, I said, go and speak to a lot of boys? I wouldn't have a clue. When I stood up, I said, look, I expect you're thinking, now what's that old woman got to say to us? I am computer illiterate. And I went on like this, you know. And it sort of got them in, I think. But I think of whatever we're doing, managing the computer I put down, or washing the clothes, or type, whatever you're doing, because we belong to Him, and because our lives, I trust, are dedicated to Him, our whole lives are made up of good works. And if we want to be equipped to live as God means us to live, then we need to know the Bible. And we shall see that over these talks that we're giving, we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus. But tonight I thought I'd just talk about John, who wrote about him with assurance and clarity. Here was a man who actually knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the four descriptions of Christ given by one who knew him very well. Isn't it lovely to think that we actually have a record written by one who knew the Lord Jesus and who walked with him? And we shall see that he describes in that one chapter of John 13, we see his love for his own, his teaching for, this is the Lord Jesus, that his love for his own, his teaching of his own, his assurance to his own, his understanding of his own. And John writes so beautifully. I'm sure our hearts will be warmed. And I thought we can learn from him. And remember that we are in very godly company. I mean, some of the things you read these days would make your hair stand on end, wouldn't they? But here this weekend, we have something which has been written by a friend of Jesus. And I see he obviously had a godly mother, who no doubt taught him the scriptures. His whole life, home life, the little bit you get of it, seemed God-oriented, as Mary, mother of Jesus, was his aunt. Now, isn't that lovely and encouraging for aunts who are not mothers? And how encouraging for every mother here and every aunt here. And if you're not an aunt and you're not a mother, I'll try and find something else. I think it's rather lovely that we catch a glimpse of the value we can have for God as a mother or as an aunt. No doubt, they had, sorry, I've got the wrong notes wrong. No doubt, there's no doubt about it, they had a terrific influence on his life. Don't forget that, girls. If you've got any young people in your lives, let them see by your godly life, and let them be moved by your prayers, although they may not realise. I came from a non-Christian background, you know. And when I was first converted, somebody said to me, oh, you should tell your uncle. Now, I knew that we had a religious side of the family. We didn't have anything to do with them because they were religious. And somebody said, you should write to tell your uncle you've been converted. He's a minister. So I wrote to my uncle, and he came to see me. And he said, of course, I'm not surprised that you've been converted. He said, I've prayed for you every day since you were born. So that's rather lovely about John. He had a godly mother and a godly aunt. And it shows from Mark's gospel, we see that John came from a well-to-do family. His father had servants. And we sometimes think of the disciples as poor, uneducated, not very with it men. But when we think of both Luke and John, we realise they were no doubt, they were both well-educated men. And it's marvellous, isn't it, that God does choose some clever people. But I'm always comforted by the fact that he says not many of the clever are chosen. But he's chosen those who are not clever. Now, I'm not saying you're not clever. I mean, you all look brilliant. But it's very comforting to realise that in 1 Corinthians 1, where God talks about calling people, not many noble, not many very clever. Some are, so if you are clever and if you are noble, okay, you're all right. Some are. But he's called the weak things of the world. And although John and Luke obviously were very able people, you see amongst the other disciples, you see some very ordinary people like us. And then you know about John. He wasn't a very nice man, I don't think. He was called by Jesus the Son of Thunder. And the little glimpses we get of him in the other Gospels, he was high-spirited, impetuous, intolerant, and seemed to have no idea in the beginning of the reality of Christ's mission. And wanting at one stage a high place for himself. The disciples evidently argued about this together, and I guess John was in it. And isn't it lovely? But God changed him and made him a disciple of love. When you read the epistles, John's epistles, look, take heart, girls. All of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, geared for one purpose, to make you and me into the people that God wants us to be. He can change us. And whatever our failures, and whatever we feel is so wrong about ourselves, take heart. Just as John was changed from the impetuous, thunderous man that he was into the gentle, loving John that we meet not only in the Gospels, but in his epistles, that same lovely Holy Spirit is working on you and me. And I see then that he walked very closely with Jesus. I mean, could we study anything better than a man who obviously was a real friend of the Lord? 5 occasions, John is mentioned in special closeness to Jesus. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. He was there at the Transfiguration. Cool, that must have been something, mustn't it? He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sent by Jesus to prepare for the Passover. And he was almost certainly the one who was sitting very close to Jesus at the Passover. Then it was to this man, this impetuous, thunderous, obviously not very likable man in the beginning, it was to this man that Jesus looked down from the cross. In the midst of all his agony. And looking at John, he said, take care of my mother. So we see that we are in very good company. It was John who first saw the significance of the empty tomb. In John 20, it says this. He saw, it doesn't say this about Peter rushed in, and John, but John, when John saw the empty grave, and he saw the folded clothes, and it says in John 20, he doesn't say it about himself, but it obviously was him. He saw and believed. What about you? Everyone here? Have you seen? Have you believed? Because that was the beginning. And I see that John had an absolutely overwhelming love for Christ. And then we see to him on the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote that book of Revelation. Here is a man who we're going to listen to over the whole weekend, really, as he talks about Jesus. Here was a man who really knew his God. There's a lovely story told about some men who were at a conference. And they'd had a wonderful time. And they were leaving the conference and they had to catch a train. And it was obvious they were going to miss the train if they didn't hurry, so they ran. And as they ran, there was a boy with a barrow of apples. And they accidentally knocked the barrow of apples over. Well, they couldn't wait, because they had to get to the train. But when they got to the train, one man thought, I must go back and help him. And he ran back. And he saw the boy was on his knees, groping for the apples. Because you see, the boy was blind. And he helped him pick up all the apples, and then he thought he'd better do something for him, so he gave him $10 or something like that. And then he ran for the train. And as he ran, the boy ran after him, shouting, Sir, are you Jesus? I look at John. He wasn't Jesus. But as we study these few verses from John's Gospel over the weekend, we shall see Jesus if we're looking for him. And he's beautiful. And he's wonderful. And he's glorious. And he's in charge. And we can say, or I think all of us can say from the bottom of our hearts, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.